Testament, the book of Ruth, chapter number 3. Thank you, brother. I am thankful for the peace of God tonight. The Bible says that actually the peace of God cannot really be explained, but it can be experienced. The peace of God passes all understanding. We could try to diagram it, examine it, define it, explain it, but it passes your understanding. But you can experience the peace of God. You can. If you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. If you'll humble yourself before Him, He will draw nigh to you. He wants to draw nigh to you if you'll just humble yourself before Him. All right, Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth chapter number 3. When you open up your Bibles and you read through it, I know that you do. Sometimes when you read through the Old Testament, you may wonder, is there a great value in reading the Old Testament since I am a New Testament Christian? The answer to that is 110% yes, it would profit you to read the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And when you read in the New Testament, you will find a couple of things wherever you read in the Old Testament. You'll find explained very clearly some of the ways of man. And it is as you discover some of the ways of men that you'll see your own heart sometimes in those books as it describes some of the activities of men and women. Sometimes it'll be positive, sometimes it won't be positive. But also it will increase your faith in the true and living God, that He is able. Our God is able. And there are so many wonderful things in the Old Testament that God has done to prove His power, His compassion, as well as His wrath and His anger. But God wants to be known more for His compassion. But here in Ruth chapter number 3, man, what a book this is. What a book this is. And chapter number 1 covers at least 10 years in Ruth and Naomi's life that we have here in the book. And what we learn from chapter number 1 that's critical for us is that bad and carnal decisions lead to bitter results down the road. And we want forgiveness and we want freedom to make our own choices. We also seem to want in America freedom from the consequences of our choices. But God does not alter His laws based upon American philosophy. And you'll find in chapter number 1, now you're in chapter 3, but look over in chapter number 1, verse number 19. I just want to say that sometimes when you look back and you realize you've made some bad decisions, it could result in the fact that you might have a bitter outlook on life. You've got to get that fixed. Verse 19 says, So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Now this is Naomi and Ruth, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, widows. And it came to pass when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about. Then they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, because there's something about bitterness that hardens your countenance. There's something about it that even hardens your voice and your reaction and your spirit. And so the Bible says, she said, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Do you agree that ultimately when you are bitter at God, and you don't feel like that God has given you a fair deal? But you don't go back to the decisions that you made that got you where you are. That's the problem. And so if you don't go back to where that you got off track, it's going to be hard for you. If you're going to blame God, you're going to stay bitter all your life if you blame God for where you are and some of your bad decisions. And she says that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. You know what I appreciate about her though, even in her confession? She believes that there are consequences to bad choices, and she believes that God did not bless their decisions. She believes that they suffered because of being out of the will of God. I appreciate a Christian. When I get out of the will of God and get right with God, at least they have the humility to say that this ain't God's fault. This is on me. And so at least she has faith to acknowledge that God was involved in this. And in chapter number 2, we are introduced to Boaz, and he is the a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that the last time that we speak about the book of Ruth. But chapter 2 introduces us to Boaz and Ruth. They are introduced by the providence of God, introduced to Boaz, and he is known in the Bible as the man who was son to Rahab the harlot. And he is older in this book, and he is wise, and he is wealthy. In chapter number 2, Ruth's character and her virtue and her work ethic are mentioned. And it just so happens that she finds herself in the field of Boaz, and we call that it just so hap. And this is the providence of God. I believe in all my heart that people who fear the Lord, who are virtuous, have character, and have great work ethic, I think they sure do bump into a lot of luck in their lives. But I think really what you see is the providence of God working in the favor of those who have chosen to fear Him. And she, the Bible says that Boaz had done his research and he knew that she had turned and had put herself underneath the wings of the Lord to trust Him with her life. And so, but there's something else in chapter number 2 as we segue into chapter number 3. It's down in verse number 22, and that is this is where when Ruth comes back from the field and Boaz has noticed who she is, has given her some groceries to bring back to the house to share with her mother-in-law, with her mother-in-law. She tells her about the blessings of what God has been doing. And man, she just couldn't believe it. They've been hungry. They've been poor. And she comes in with about, you know, probably for about 10 days of groceries. And then they're excited. And she tells them, who did this? Boaz. And she recognized that this name, because this is in her family. And you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse number 22, I'll tell you something. You got to give Naomi some credit here now, because Naomi understands the nature of man, and she understands some things about men that helps her to give good counsel to Naomi, because you'll notice, look in chapter 2, verse number 22, she gives her counsel. She says, when you go back out in the field, she said, you hang with the maidens and don't hang around the young men, because she says, I know that some of them may show some restraint, but there's several out there that have no respect. They'll show you no respect, and they'll show no restraint. This is one of the reasons why that we do some things the way we do at East River Baptist Church with our classes, with our young men and our young ladies. It's simply because of the nature of a man, of a young man and a young lady. And it could be that you're trustworthy. It could be that you are very self-denial. You're very self-disciplined. But it may be the young man beside you may not be. Or the young lady beside you may not be. And so we do try to, as you get older, you become a teenager, we do try to have you most of the time. It's not that we don't trust you. We don't trust the human nature. I promise you, it's not that we don't trust you as an individual. So we try not to put you in harm's way. Is what we try not to do. Years ago, when we were in the old building, I probably hadn't been here 5 years, there was a man who came during one of our missions conferences that was visiting. He was in our church for, maybe several services. And then during the missions conference, he wanted to hang around in the kitchen with all the women while they were working. This was when we didn't have the gym. This is when we had the building next door, and we were where the laundry room is. That was the kitchen. And he just wanted to hang around where the women were. And so it was brought to my attention, and I said, well, I tell you what, it irritated me. It alarmed me. And I understand the nature of men. That, number one, that's not normal. I mean, unless you're a chef and you went there to help cook. You know, but I don't think that's what he was up to. And so he was in there just like Amnon and Tamar, you know, being alone, watching her while she's cooking and hanging out when there's nobody else around. these are danger places, danger zones. And so I just went up to him and said, hey, listen. I said, you're welcome to attend our services, but you're not going to hang around here in the kitchen with these women. You're going to have to be around the men. And so you need to go and find the men. Well, you know how he received that, don't you? He got angry and he left and he never came back. And so I'm just saying that there, you have to understand that she, Naomi knew. She understood the nature of the young men, and so she was trying to warn her daughter-in-law, don't put yourself in a tight spot and in a dangerous place. And so that's why she says in verse number 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. Hang around the maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So if you got about 15 boys out there playing the field, out there in the ball field playing, there shouldn't be one girl out there in the middle of them. Amen? And if there's 15 girls out there playing volleyball, there shouldn't be one boy out there playing with them. Amen. And I don't care what he identifies as. He still shouldn't be there. Amen? Because I can identify him. If he can't, I can. I can help him. If he can't find the VIN number, I'll help him find the VIN number. And the Bible says here in verse number 23, she said, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. What a blessing. You see, one of the parts of a virtuous heart, young ladies, is when you can take instruction from an older lady. That's part of having a virtuous heart. When a young lady, when an older woman comes up to you and says, you know, maybe you shouldn't be wearing that to church, or maybe you shouldn't be over there, or maybe you shouldn't go there. Don't bow up. You say, I appreciate you looking out for me. Amen? And when a man comes up to you, young men, and says, hey, you know, you need to watch this, you need to watch that, you need to be over here, you need to be over there, don't bow up on him. Amen. These men are not looking for a fight. They want to be your friend. Right. They don't want to fall out with you or your parents. Say, thank you for looking out for me. Amen? Amen. All right, well, we got on that. Let's go on chapter number 3. Now, look here. Look at this. Naomi gives counsel again. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Naomi's counsel, though. It has changed its spirit. Because when she came back, and this is what, when God shows you a little grace, and when God shows you a little mercy, when you've been bitter, it starts to change your outlook again about church and about church families. Because you'll notice, again, that she is excited because she says in chapter 2, verse number 20, when she comes home and tells her what happened, and verse number 20, it dawns on Naomi, and she said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Light came on. She said, man, God is once again giving me some favor in my life and some goodness and some hope. Well, a bitter spirit and a bitter heart needs a little hope and some kindness from the Lord. The goodness of God will lead you to repentance. And here she knows she doesn't deserve this, and she sees it, and it softens her up. And so she starts looking at, because if you remember, when she got ready to leave Moab, she was not given good counsel. She was telling Ruth, hey, just go on back to your pagan roots. Now, that's bad counsel. But Ruth said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Made up my mind, got my foot on the rock. I'm going with you. And so here she is now changing her attitude. And she gives her good counsel about the young men. But didn't it pick it up in chapter number 3? She understands, and she gives good counsel. She understands the legal and moral and scriptural part of a kinsman redeemer because she knew her Bible. Did you know what will help you make some real important decisions and enable you to be able to give good counsel? Is when you learn your Bible and when you know what pleases God. Now, sister, I know you want to give good counsel. I know you study your Bible. I believe you trust the Word of God. I believe that. I had a young man call me yesterday. I spoke with him. He's a college graduate from Mississippi State. He's working for Caterpillar up in Tennessee, going to a church. trying to find a good church around Nashville, and he enjoyed the church. He was in a service, and then all of a sudden they had brought out a woman preacher or a speaker there for in the congregation. And he said, whoa. You know, he grew up in a good church in Amory, Mississippi, where Cindy and I knew his parents very well. He said, Brother Roger, I don't know if it was, he said, I'm not a misogynist. I don't hate women. I felt bad in my heart. I said, there's something wrong with this picture here. He said, is this my raising, or do I have scripture to back this up? What's going on here? And so we talked about it for a while. And so I said, son, let's go back to what the Bible actually has to say. And so he went to the elders of the church, and they said, listen, don't worry about that. I said, it bothered us at first. We went and talked to the pastor, and he explained it to us, and man, I'm at peace with what's going on here. And so the young man, I said, listen, I said, the bottom line is, are you going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Or are you going to do what is right in the eyes of man? Are you going to just blatantly disobey the word of God? And I gave him all the verses. Now listen, it is very clear and very plain, 1 Corinthians 14. Did you know it actually is a shame for a woman to speak? I'm talking about speaking gifts. I'm talking about preaching and teaching. That is actually a shame for a woman to preach and teach to men in a mixed group of people in a church service. Okay? Okay, yeah, well, you know, if she's a meteorologist, she's telling you a storm's coming and she's telling you what to do. Don't give me that stuff. We're talking about a church service.
That's right. Amen.
About instructing family, reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Don't come up here with that kind of stuff.
That's right.
What I'm telling you is, and he said, I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. So I gave him those verses. He said, that man, they talked and they were nice to each other. And he said, the man said, look, I got perfect peace about what we're doing. And I'm telling you, you can have perfect peace about what you're doing, because I think that Jonah did when he got on the ship and headed away from where he was supposed to. But is it the peace of God? Okay, and so he said, well, he showed him the verses in the Bible, and he said, yeah, but I still got peace about what we're going to do. And the young man had enough courage and enough faith, and I've got the text to prove it. He said, I just told him, I said, well, I think I'm just going to stick with the Bible. I said, son, you please the Lord by exercising some faith in this situation. He said, well, you told me to stick with the Bible. I'm just sticking with the Bible. I said, wouldn't it be? It is simple if you stick with the Bible. It is. But what I'm saying is, it may look good on the surface, and they may be growing. I said, because what's happening there is you've got men that are weak leaders, and they are bowing away from what the Scripture has to say. And if they were to stand up and reprove and rebuke and exhort with longsuffering with the Bible, they would lose a lot of those people in that congregation. They would. So let me thank you women who fear God, who fear the Lord, who believe the Bible. And what we need is men to be in their place and women to be in their place, and for us not to fuss about it. Amen? Are we okay? All right, so give good counsel. So Naomi's going to give her, and I'm getting back. You say, how's that got to do with Naomi? I'm getting there. If you're going to give good counsel, know your Bible. Okay, now you see, look at this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? So what she means by that is, I'm going to look out for your future. I want you to have some longevity. She's thinking back about what she had said previously, no doubt. She didn't give good counsel about her future before, but she is now. And when you get some of that bitter taste out of your soul, the Bible clears up and direction clears up. Okay? And the Bible says it, because what people say that are bitter say, it don't make any difference. Just do what you want to do. Do what's right in your own eyes. God doesn't care. You better watch saying stuff like that. Look in verse number 2. And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now here she's going to give some counsel. She's going to give some counsel. But she's going to give counsel biblically. Now if you have a dirty mind when you read through these passages, you could rate this R, what we're fixing to read through. If you have a good, pure mind, It's only PG. Pretty good. Verse 3. Now watch. She said, wash thyself therefore, anoint thee. And that's basically what it is. Take a bath and put on some perfume. Don't be like Esau and smell of the field. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Okay, all right. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. It's about timing. It's about place and proper procedures that are given here. And she understands this. Verse 4. Now, you may not understand this culture, but in Deuteronomy 25, I tell you what, hold your place right there and turn to Deuteronomy 25. It won't take but just a second to glance over there just for a second before we read these verses. This is where, when I say that she knew her Bible, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna give Naomi some credit. She knew her Bible here, which lets me know, Brother Brian, she probably knew they weren't supposed to go to Moab as well. And it hurts a woman who loves her husband when he makes a bad decision, but she's loyal to him and she has to follow him, and she has to suffer the consequences of his bad decisions. That's sad. Look at Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 5. Look at this. This is the rules and the laws that God set up to preserve Israel and to protect the seed of which the Messiah eventually would come through. Okay? You say, well, I don't understand this. God is not asking you about your opinion. He knows how to protect his people and their culture. Look in chapter 25, verse 5. He said, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and said, and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. See, this is duty. What we're talking about now is legalities and duties of what, and Naomi understands this. This is not about love comes softly. This is not about lust. This is not a Hallmark movie here. She understands what's going on here. This is not an American movie here. All right, verse number 8. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. See, God gives him an out. Verse 9. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house? And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now some of you look at me and say, man, that's some weird stuff. But God considers it to be wise the way he handled this, okay? So there's duty here, because understand there's 12 tribes and he wanted them to maintain those boundaries and their duties within their family. We're talking about thousands here. We're not talking about 5 or 10 in a family here. Okay, thousands. Okay, go back with me to Ruth chapter number 3. Okay, I want to get you out early tonight because I know you're tired. But you also drove a long way and you came here to hear the word of God. And I want to give you something to take home with you tonight. And Ruth chapter number 3. So now we're picking up. Naomi understands this. She knows this law. And you know, really, as a widow, she could have gone in there and said, okay, well, what about me? You know, if I got a brother-in-law, but she didn't. She's looking out for, she might have said, look, one's enough. I don't want another one. That might have been what she said. I'm not going to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 3, because she's older now, okay? She's older. All right, but Ruth is not. She is a young lady. Okay? Boaz is not a young man. There is an age discrepancy here. There is. Okay? And so you look in chapter number 3 here, and she said, go take a bath, clean up, put on a nice dress, and put your perfume on. And in verse number 4, when he gets through, I want you to go down to the threshing floor. Now listen, this was not a bedroom scene. This is like going to camp, you know, like youth camp, and you're in barracks. And these people now, this is the time of harvest. He is going to sleep near some of his crop. He's going to be there for a few nights. This is not where he lives. This is not his bedroom. It's like he's got a cot, like he's got his sleeping bag rolled out. And there's other people in this room as well. Okay? So in verse number 4 it says, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie." Well, if he's in his bedroom, you don't have to mark the place where he's at. You understand? But you got to figure out which one's his, because you don't want to lay down by the wrong place. All right? And so it says, "Thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down," basically at the feet of the bed, "and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." This is this young lady's disposition. She's a young woman. She's trusting her mother-in-law. She has believed what she has to say about God, and she's chosen to follow that God. And when she gives her counsel, she follows it. Man, she's got such a great attitude. And by the way, what some young women would have looked at and said, "Are you crazy? That's not the way my culture courts." But she didn't even argue with her. She said, "Okay, I'll do it." Can you follow counsel from a godly woman when you don't understand everything that she's talking about? Can you follow godly counsel when you don't know the results yet of the counsel that she's given you, but you trust the Lord and you trust God's word and its counsel? Well, look at verse 6. "And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn." Now, no doubt they've had a good day, a long day, hard day. And he's laying down after a good meal. And the Bible says during the night that she came softly. In other words, what is she doing? She's tiptoeing. She's in her stealth mode. She's moving in real slow and easy because she doesn't want other people to hear her or see her. "And uncovered his feet and laid her down." Now I'm thinking, I'm Boaz, and I'm reading and meditating on this. And I'm laying down at night. I'm tired. And all of a sudden, I'm startled. And lo and behold, there's somebody else at my feet. Now watch this. It says in verse number 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was" what? Afraid. This guy, he is shook up. He doesn't know who it is, if it's a male or a female. He doesn't know at first what their intentions are. He's a wealthy man. I wonder what woke him up. There is something about that subconscious of man. When somebody comes around you, you can almost sense it when somebody's near you. "It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she said, It's me, Ruth. It's me, Ruth. Remember me? Thine handmaid." All right. Immediately, she goes into her legal jargon to appeal to him to his legal duty. This is not about love at first sight. I'm not saying there wasn't any. I'm not saying there wasn't some feelings, because I think there were. In chapter number two, I think he, but he didn't, him in his age didn't think she would consider him, basically. I think that bears it out in some of the wording of the other passages. And the Bible says here, she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She was asking for two things here. By doing this act of putting the skirt over thine handmaid, she was asking for protection legally, and she was asking for him to consider his duty as a kinsman redeemer to be her husband and take up a name after her dead husband. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right? Okay? All right? And so in verse number 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. I think that had to do with their meeting when they first met. And that she is still interested, because it says, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Because in chapter number 4 and verse number 12, she is referred to as this young woman. And in chapter 3 and verse number 10, he you might say, encourages her and thanks her for not pursuing young men. In verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not. Basically, he's saying, I do. In American terms, she is saying, will you marry me? And he's saying, I do. I will. Now that's, ladies, young ladies, don't try this. You're not a Jew. Okay? And you're probably not looking at a Boaz either. Amen? But look in verse 11. It says, and now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou, notice that word, Brother Lewis, requirest. See, this is this duty. She is appealing legally. Because remember, if he says no, what she has the right to do? To bring him before the court? Have him take a shoe off? Spit in his face? Give him a name? Okay? So he said, I don't think he said, well, if I have to. I think he said, I'll be glad to. I really do. Just like our Savior coming to the cross. The Bible says here, he said in verse number 11, notice this, now my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What about that? Now, hey, got to keep in mind now, this is midnight. They didn't turn all the lights on to have this conversation. But they're having a heart-to-heart conversation, and he is bringing up the fact, do you realize what people have been talking about you? You know what your reputation is? That you are a virtuous woman. And any man would be fortunate to have you as his wife. Because virtuous women are hard to find. And regardless of your background, when you meet God, God can take your past, wash it away, and turn you into a virtuous woman. She was a pagan. He died. And there, here she is. And verse number 12 says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. You know what this tells me? He'd already been thinking about this. He knew how to respond to this. How did he know that there was a nearer kinsman to this woman? He had been doing some research. I told you when he saw her in the field, he already knew some things about her. He was like a good lawyer. He asked the questions that he already knew the answers to. He said, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So verse 13 says, he gives her some, what can I say, some advice on being very discreet here until he can take care of business. He doesn't want anybody to have the impression that she's a harlot. that she snuck in there at night, they fooled around, and then she's sneaking back out. Or that he's laying with the maidens that he has hired to work in the field, and he's known as a whoremonger. There is reputations here at stake. And you ought to care about your reputation about those things. And don't put yourself in situations where people will question what you're up to. Look at verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well. Well, we'll have to go ask this other guy first. And if he does the duty, well, God bless you. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. I don't think either one of them slept, that, you know, for the next 4 or 5 hours, to be honest with you. I think, and I'm using my holy imagination. I think they're thinking, if this thing goes through, what future we have together. How that God has turned our worlds upside down, and what God could do with us. And the Bible says in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. Anybody know what that means? Oh, it was dark. Now, I know some of you don't know what that's like, to get up before the sun comes up. But it is still dark before the sun breaks, okay? I just want you to know that. The Bible says in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured out 6 measures of barley. That's about 50 pounds. This woman is no weakling. And laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now she's bringing back some more groceries to Ma-in-law. Every time she gets around Boaz, she's bringing back more groceries. Look in verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? I guess it's still dark when she got to the house. She told her all that the man had done to her. Well, you told me what to do. This is what happened. This is what they said. And here's what he said. And here's what he gave me. Verse 17. She said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Now here's where Naomi, again, she understands men. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He is not going to delay this. Obviously, he wants to pursue this. And I think she perceived that because of the kindness that he had shown to her previously. But she was asking for him to take the duty, do something legally, and do something right. But I want to close with this thought. This all occurs. What we're reading here in chapter number 3, it all occurs because of Naomi's counsel and her understanding of the laws of God, the will of God, and the way of men. She has known blessings. She had a husband. She went out full, she said. She had 2 sons and 2 daughter-in-law. She came back empty and bitter. She has tasted bitterness, but she is not bitter in heart when she is dealing in chapter number 3. Hope has arisen in her heart, and it alters her. It alters her. And she points this daughter-in-law in the right direction, which she could have done, Brother Mike, in chapter number 1, but she did not, because she was bitter. Do you know when you get bitterness in your heart, you normally don't point people to Boaz. You don't talk about Boaz. And you don't point people to Christ. You don't point people to the church when you are bitter in your heart at God. And she could have done that in chapter number 1. But when bitterness leaves, now you can freely talk about the kinsman redeemer for their sakes. And you can talk about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and be able to help people, because the bitter spirits contaminate people and hurt people. One of the things that hurts all churches good Bible-believing churches across the land is when people get bitter, they leave, and they run into people in the community, and they say something about that church or that preacher or those people in that congregation, and they poison the well. They poison the well. I encourage you. Didn't it seem like the Holy Ghost has been bumping into us about bitterness for a while? We need to consider that, how it grieves the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the will of God be done. May we always give good, godly counsel, regardless of our situation, circumstances, and disposition, because your word is always true. You're always right, and you're always good. And Father, I realize that there's some folks in here tonight, some teenagers, who've tasted some bitterness. And they're disappointed of how that life has taken some turns. And they've lost some things that matter to them. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to help them to look to you, to bow their knee and call upon you, to draw up close to you and let you heal their hearts, that they would not, Lord, live out of a poisoned well. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.